Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10 tonight. Zechariah chapter 10. Again, just to remind you a little bit of the context of this book, in the first eight chapters, we have the children of God, the returned exiles, being commanded and exhorted by not only Zechariah, but Haggai the prophet to rebuild the temple. And so we had that series of wonderful visions, not only for the people of God back then, but taken up and come to their full expression in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of those first eight chapters, you can put a framework around it of a time between 520 and 515 B.C. 515 B.C., the temple has been rebuilt. Yet God still has a word for His people. So when you move beyond Zechariah chapter 8, you won't see those time references anymore. It becomes a little bit harder to determine exactly what the context is that God is addressing through His prophet. And this one is so interesting, and it is so timely, as God's word always is. And it is evident, given what God says here, that after all those great things had been done through His people, against all the odds, the temple being rebuilt, that the people had begun to wander. Incredible. They had begun to wander. And God, through His prophet, speaks into that. And I want us to notice not just the context prone to wander, but I want us to notice something of the character of our God when His people do that. Because we're not a whole lot different than the returned exiles, are we? Well, let me read the entire chapter for you, and then we'll work through it verse by verse. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and He will give them showers of rain to everyone the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for His flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like His majestic steed in battle. From Him shall come the cornerstone, from Him the tent peg, from Him the battle bow, and from Him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. They shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad, their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them, gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries, they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return. And I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles, strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord. We praise God for His word. I need to remind you just before we pray that all of the things that we're reading here are connected to chapter 9 and verse 9. Connected to that humble king that wins spiritual victory. So there's a lot of symbols that are being given here. We need to interpret them rightly. Well, we also need God's help, don't we? So let's turn to Him. Heavenly Father, first of all, I just want to thank you personally for the benediction that this book has been to my own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a book that I had read many times before, but really didn't have a handle on it. And I just thank you for the study. I thank you for the patience of God's people in this place, just working through this book and working through some of the language, which just, well, doesn't naturally resonate with us. We don't understand everything that we are reading here automatically. But again, as we prayed before, we understand that this is your word. And it is the word that is living and active, and not only spoke to the people of God 2,500 years ago, but it speaks to us even this night. Lord, we just pray that this word would be a word in season. And I pray that it would be a word in season, particularly for those of us who have wandered from you. Lord, that we would see something of your love for us in that. Your surprising grace in that. That we would discover afresh the truth, though at times we can be cold, though at times we can be apathetic. You are constant. There is no ebb and flow with you. Your faithfulness endures for all generations. And you will lead us as the great shepherd safely home. We praise you for that. Seal that thought to our hearts this night. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve and I were just talking before we came in here about hymn writing and the many good songs that are out there. I consider among one of the best Robert Robinson's song that we sang this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It just speaks comfort to my own soul, and it's so real, isn't it? Don't you find it real? Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Now, I think you know something about Robert Robinson, don't you? He was a drunk at one point, thought it would be a lark to go and hear George Whitefield preach. The year's about 1742. Goes and hears George Whitefield preach and gets converted. Surprised by God's grace. Becomes a preacher of the living God, but begins towards the end of his ministry, and most of his ministry was conducted in Cambridge at the Baptist church there, begins at the end of his life to adopt Socinian philosophy. Oh yes, there is a God, but he is not triune. That is just made up by Christians. Jesus Christ is a created being, the Spirit, maybe just a force, created as well. He began to accept that. Began to doubt, began to struggle in his own walk. In fact, at the very end of his life, he was found in Priestley's so-called church in Birmingham, England, which was a Unitarian church. But as Michael Haken reminded us at the recent Canadian Historical Society meeting, there's hope for Robert Robinson, because at the end of his life, he said that he is still trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he seemed a bit confused. And we don't know if this tale is true or not. Maybe it's apocryphal, but it does reflect something of what he was going through toward the end of his days. And he's traveling in a carriage with a woman, and she's got a hymnal in her hand. And she's looking over that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And she begins to hymn it to Robert Robinson's irritation and annoyance. and she tries to strike up a conversation with him. Don't you love that hymn? It's great, isn't it? I love it. What do you think about it? He tried to change the subject, but he couldn't. Finally said, "Madam, I am the unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings I had then." Now, we talked about Robert Robinson that wrote that hymn. We've talked about the reality of that hymn, but do you feel it in your own heart at times? I mean, are you always just burning for the Lord Jesus Christ, passionate in your witness out there? Or do you sometimes feel real dry, really apathetic, really indifferent to spiritual things? Would it surprise you to know that your pastor feels that way at times? It's the experience of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us dumb, wandering sheep. And we are dumb. Really dumb. That parable, though it applies, that we read in Luke chapter 15, particularly to the sinner outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't get rid of that tendency altogether when we become believers, do we? Yes, we have a heart for God, but we still struggle with sin, and so we're still dumb. We need a shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Speaks not only of our pre-Christian existence, but speaks to something of our tendency in our Christian walk. And if you want to know how dumb sheep are, remember I mentioned that story? I think it happened in 2012. It was in a province of Turkey. Let me read it to you. This is from the Peninsula, Qatar's leading English daily. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran. This is funny. At least I find it funny. But broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived, newspaper report said yesterday. Shepherds from Ikizler village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free and follow another leader, the Radical Daily said. The loss to local farmers was estimated to $74,000. Now, the sheep motif is used for a particular reason, I think. We are pretty dumb at times. But though we might wander off from the shepherd, I want to tell you something about our God. He never, ever neglects us. Ever. Even when we wander away as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to come after us. Praise God for that. He's going to take us all the way home. That's how much He loves us. Let me ask you some questions, all by way of introduction. What's the root cause of our wandering? I would say the root cause of our wandering is taking our eyes off the great shepherd, isn't it? And that's why we are exhorted in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to look to who? Not here. Not going to find a whole lot of help here. Look to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. Run towards Him. Don't look to the side. Don't look to yourself. Look to that great founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus Christ keeps us from wandering. One of the reasons, I don't think I've ever told you this before, I love being in pastoral ministry, and this is going to sound really selfish, is because of the blessings it brings to my own soul. It reminds me of how utterly desperate I am. How utterly dependent I am. It keeps me looking to Jesus Christ. You know one thing about Sundays? From what I've discovered in the last over 8 years here, they come around every single week. They are relentless. Relentless. And I have discovered if I'm going to be any blessing to you whatsoever, this sinful man, that God is going to have to do the work, and I need to cry out to Him daily. And I need to be in His Word daily. And I thank God for that. Not only because it blesses you, but because it blesses my own soul. This vocation that I am in keeps me focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that keeps me from wandering. And I praise Him for it. So we wonder, all of us, when we look away from the Great Shepherd. And when do we usually take our eyes off Him? I'll tell you when we take our eyes off Him. When we do not sense our desperate need of Him. Aren't we like that? And that usually happens when things are going pretty good. Don't you find that? Things are going pretty good. Good job. Great marriage. Great kids. Things are going well, and all of a sudden those spiritual disciplines that God encourages us to be engaged in, they begin to fall off the wayside. Oh, you don't need to read the Word tonight. Put that off until tomorrow. You don't need to be as fervent in your prayers. Put that off. Sunday night. Hardly anybody comes anyway. Put that off. Disney's on. Make it a family night. Right? We do it. We do that, particularly when things are easy. And this is exactly what occurred with the return exiles. 520 to 515 BC, they had, for the most part, I think, experienced a spiritual revival through the preaching of Zechariah and Haggai. They weren't just doing the work of the Lord. That was Haggai's exhortation to them. They were doing it with a heart for Him. If you look at Zechariah 1, verses 1 to 6, you'll see the emphasis there. Make sure you're doing God's work, but with a heart for the living God. And they were called to rebuild the temple, of course, but they realized that God's kingdom purposes could only be realized through them if God was in the enterprise. After all, what are they? 50,000 people? Persian province of Yihud? It's this great superpower who cares nothing about the living God. And yet God worked through their efforts, and their efforts prevailed. And so we don't just see them putting brick upon brick and putting the mortar back in and putting all that timber back in. But I do believe what's happening in behind the scenes is a people who are desperately crying out to God. And now the project's done. And guess what happens? They take their eyes off God. Period of ease ensues. They begin to look away from Him. But praise the Lord for this passage of Scripture. Because when God's people neglect Him, God doesn't neglect His people. It's grand. He is so good. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 23, verse 3. I want to break this passage down. We've seen some of these themes before, so we're not going to go through it in a lot of detail. But I want us to have that motif because it runs through the passage of a shepherd caring for his flock. You're going to see that theme throughout the passage. So have that picture in the back of your mind. It's going to really lead to some humor in some instances, but it's a wonderful picture that we have here. And I want us to see God's posture towards His people under 2 points. Verses 1 and 2, we see in those verses the great shepherd running after His wandering sheep. That's what we find there. And then in verse 3, down to the end of the chapter, we have the great shepherd reminding His wandering sheep of a couple of different things. So first of all, we find the great shepherd running after His wandering sheep. What does that look like? Beginning of the verse here, we've got the words of God through His prophet Zechariah, but then you'll start to see, you'll have quotes in your translations, God beginning to speak, all right? But it's all God's Word. And I want us to notice two things under this first heading, the great shepherd running after His wandering sheep. Number one, the great shepherd explicitly calls His sheep to come to Him who alone gives blessing. Look at verse 1. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and He will give them showers of rain to everyone the vegetation in the shield. So what's going on in the province of Ehud? Obviously a drought. And when is the drought actually happening? Don't you find this so interesting? They're experiencing a drought during a season when it would have normally received rain. Ask for rain in the season of rain. They're not getting it. God calls His people to ask for it. It was a period when God's people would have taken rain for granted because every year it would have always come. Now let me ask you a question. Who sent the drought? Remember, I want us to see the great shepherd running after his stupid sheep. It's God who sends the drought. Of course it's Him. Why does He do it? He does it to get their attention. He does it that they would come back to Him. But notice He doesn't just send the drought. He invites them to come back to Him, that the sheep would receive blessing from His hand. He runs after His stupid, silly, wandering sheep. Oh, how He runs after us. And this is typical, I must say this, of how the great shepherd runs after us when we wander. Typical. He shows His deep love for us by sending us often difficulties that we might seek His face and receive His blessing. So let me ask you a question right now. Are you experiencing drought of whatever nature? This is what Jesus calls you to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How do we live that verse? That's Matthew 6:33, by the way. We don't say, Lord, I'll come back to You if You do this for me. If You send the rains. If You provide a job. If You heal that relationship. If You do this. Instead, we say this. Lord, I'm back. I'm back. Thank You for loving me. Forgive me for my foolish ways. Teach me what You need to teach me. But please show Your loving provision to Your beleaguered and discouraged child. That's how we make that verse our own. Our God loves us and often brings difficulties into our lives that we might seek His face and ask for His blessing. What a great shepherd. There's a second thing that the great shepherd does in running after his stupid wandering sheep. He implicitly calls his sheep to stop walking in ways that would remove them from His presence, ways that only bring affliction and harm. See, often when things are going bad, we are prone to look at other things other than the one person who can bring us blessing. Look at verse 2. Again, we need to build the context here and understand why would God be addressing this particular issue with the people? For the household gods utter nonsense. And the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd, lack of a true shepherd. We should read that. When sheep don't follow the good shepherd, they end up following someone else or something else. Just take a look at those dumb Turkish sheep. Nature abhors a vacuum. If you are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're bound to be following something else. And the results, if it is something else, are always catastrophic for you. It was apparent here that the returned exiles, like their forefathers, rather than going back to God in their period of drought, they're seeking other counsel. Let's go to Joe Divining Rod. Okay, he's got a good shot. Flashy neon sign. Let's go talk to him. He seems to have some success in bringing and finding water. And God says, no. You guys are really dumb. I'm the one who sends the rain. Come to me. The great shepherd shakes his head, says through his prophet, they are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. Do you hear the heart of God there for his people? Again, what's the great shepherd calling his sheep to do? He's calling his sheep to turn a deaf ear to those who are not the shepherd, to turn away from those who cannot produce one iota of blessing, to turn to him. By way of application, we talked about material provision just before, but let's just talk a little bit about spiritual showers, spiritual blessing. Because when it comes to spiritual blessing, we can do the same thing as these people. Paul warns Timothy in his last will and testament, 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. When we long for spiritual blessing, and when it tarries, when there is a spiritual drought, we can tend to impatience. And we can tend to get in the business of attempting to manufacture what God alone can manufacture. You hearing me? Churches are doing this all over the place. We cannot manufacture spiritual blessing. Only God can manufacture that. Oh, we can produce numbers. We can produce numbers. You see it in the States, don't you? In some of those mega churches. You can produce the numbers. Just give people what they want to hear. But if you want souls and hearts beating for the living God, we need to be crying out for God, to God, for that spiritual blessing, do we not? We can be so silly. And if you think what's going on in our culture is new, it's been going on since the church dawned. Over and over in church history, you see this. Real revival comes. People look at that revival, they want that kind of thing to happen again, but then they think, well, we need to manufacture it. We need to do some things. We need to invent some things. We need to encourage them. We need to be seeker sensitive. We need to be emergent, whatever. Oh, you can get people in through the doors, but you cannot change a heart to beat for the living God. That is the province, the jurisdiction of one person alone, the Holy Spirit of the living God. And God looks at his people back then, you're so foolish. Stop listening to the diviners. They're selling you lies, he says. Come back to me for blessing. Be it material or spiritual, I'm the one. I'm the origin of all that blessing. One commentator has said, the church must seek its blessings and power from the Lord, very simply. Just as Zechariah urged his people to do. This is what he says. Blinded by middle-class values, the people of God may seek their direction in methods that successfully build corporations, but that may neglect biblical principles and fail to reflect the Spirit of Christ. Nailed it. Only God can give blessing. So in all of this, here we see how the great shepherd cares for his sheep. He runs after us when we wander. He brings adversity, and in that calls us to turn to him and turn away from those who would lead us astray, that we might enjoy his presence and his provision. The question that I must ask is, are we heeding the great shepherd's voice tonight? And Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Leads them into blessing. John 10, verse 3. So you still have that motif in your head? Shepherd and sheep. Now point number two, the great shepherd reminds his wandering sheep. I kind of have a picture here in verses 3 and 12. Now the shepherd has gathered all of his sheep in the sheep pen. Picture all of God's people as sheep. It's going to really make the illustration here, the metaphors here live in your mind. And he's going to give them a little bit of lecture time here. He's going to remind them of a few things. Class is in session. All the sheep in the sheep pen, bah, bah, bah. They're all looking at the shepherd right now. They're waiting for him to speak. And he's going to give them a really gentle scolding here. And basically, he's going to say to them, I've got so much in store for you. Why are you wandering around? You're so silly. Don't you remember what I have in store for you? And this is where we see some of those themes in Zechariah 9 repeated. Notice two things that we have seen before, particularly in Zechariah 9, 11 to 17. Number one, God says to all his sheep, get that picture in your head, I have purposed victory through you. Remember, they're sheep. My anger is hot against the shepherds. Verse 3. I will punish the leaders. The Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. Who's he talking to right now? Okay, this is funny. I find this funny. Dumb, stupid sheep. God says, and remember, lift up your eyes and see as God sees. You are dumb sheep, but God sees you like a majestic steed in battle. It's funny. They're sheep, bah, bah, and he's calling them a majestic steed. That's how he sees them. I purpose victory through you. From him, that is Judah, shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. Victory, victory, victory all throughout the passage. So the shepherd is speaking to the sheep in the sheep pen, and he says, I consider you my mighty steed, and through you will come spiritual victory. And it is spiritual because of chapter 9, verse 9, and the kingdom that the humble king brings about through his own work. Okay, you can't see this as something that is physical, through battle, through arms. What we find in verse 3 is, in contrast to how God will punish those who lead his people astray, God purposes to bless through his people. And it is clear that he will bless them through what? Spiritual conquest. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. Notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. First he says, I'm going to equip you for conquest, spiritual conquest, with the characteristics and the gifts you need for conquest. So you have all those symbols there. Cornerstone, tent peg, battle bow. From every ruler, all of them together. What's God doing there? He's equipping his people for spiritual battle that they might gain the victory. One has said, from them will come the strength and stability of a cornerstone. We ought not to think of cornerstone here as speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a symbol of stability. The endurance of a tent peg, the courage and power of the combat bow, and the leadership of a unified class of generals. Again, have that picture in your mind. It's the shepherd speaking to some dumb sheep, and they're going, bah, bah. I purpose victory through you. You're like my mighty steed. Can you think about this in terms of the New Covenant era? Does God not do the same thing through his Holy Spirit? Does he not equip us to win spiritual victory? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, each and every one of us receives a spiritual gift for the common good, that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ might be built up in the faith, and that the lost might hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So God gives His church exactly what the church needs for spiritual victory. So we need to take the language of Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 3 and following and link it up to what we find in the New Testament and in the language there. He not only says, God says, that is, He not only says, I'm going to equip you for conquest. He says, I will, look at verses 6 and 7. I will so use you for conquest that you will count your pre-redeemed life as swallowed up in victory. So He's been talking about Judah, symbolizing the southern kingdom, but now He brings Ephraim into the mix. And Ephraim represents who? Northern kingdom. So God's people are going to come together again. But again, this is all symbolic of God's new covenant people. There's going to be a great amount of my people who are going to be enjoying victory by my power. And He says of Ephraim particularly, of Joseph particularly, of the northern kingdom who had been exiled in 722 BC under the Assyrian onslaught, I will so use you for conquest that you will count your pre-redeemed life as swallowed up in victory. You're not even going to remember it. That's how great my grace is to you and will be working through you. The restored people of God will become such a powerful force among the nations that past humiliations and defeats will fade in the light of their conquests. So says Thomas McComiskey. I love that statement there. They shall be as though I had not rejected them. I mentioned this morning. You ever wonder in yourself, how can God actually use me? And the non-Christian struggles with that in coming to faith, doesn't he or she? We often struggle with it as well, as we blow it from time to time. But look at God's words here to Ephraim, to the northern kingdom. They shall be as though I had not rejected them. We often think that God cannot use us given what we have done, but we must remember how full God's redemption of us is. And I'm not just talking about the fact that He redeems us and uses us. I'm also talking about the fact that He redeems our experiences and uses us, even sinful ones. It shall be as though I had not rejected them. Cheaper in the sheep pen. Great shepherd gathers them in. They're all looking at the shepherd, all wide-eyed, and He's reminding them of what He has purposed for them. He has purposed victory to come through His people. It's simply astonishing as we consider that motif of shepherd and sheep. Listen to my voice, God says. Though the world is full of lions that would tear you apart, and though you are sheep, don't worry, because I am with you and I purpose conquest through you. I consider you my mighty steeds. And I don't know about you, but I find for my own soul, being reminded that even though we are sheep, God makes us mighty steeds and has purposed conquest through us, a sure tonic to keep me from wandering and to keep me following and serving our Lord and Master. That's how God considers you, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty steed, even though you're a dumb sheep. He considers you a mighty steed. He says, I'm going to work through you. I purpose victory through you. I'm going to use you. As long as you're living here, He's going to use you in some capacity. So be encouraged. You're alive, He's going to use you. You're not on the shelf. My mighty steed. Who's seen Shrek? Anybody? Shrek illustration. First movie, the best of the four. Five? Whatever. Shrek is an ogre. He's got a sidekick, a donkey. Talks, right? Not a mighty steed. Do you remember at the beginning of the very first movie, if you've seen it, they go to rescue the beautiful Princess Fiona? They have to go to a dragon's castle. Fire-breathing dragon. Shrek the ogre, because he wants his swamp back, agrees to do this for Lord Farquaad and rescue Princess Fiona that he might become a king. So he goes with this talking donkey and they rescue the princess from the fire-breathing dragon and from that castle. And there's a conversation that happens between Princess Fiona and Shrek. And she's thanking Shrek. She doesn't know that he's an ogre at this point because he's got a helmet on. And then she says in very eloquent language as she looks at the donkey, "And where would a brave knight be without his noble steed?" And the donkey responds this way, "I hope you heard that. She called me a noble steed. She thinks I'm a steed." God thinks you're a steed. He's going to use you. We need to lift our eyes and see as He sees. It's the theme of this book. I don't care how down you are on yourself tonight. He has redeemed you by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're drawing breath right now, He's going to use you. And He considers you in this way, though you are dumb. It's grand. It's a tonic to keep us from wandering from Him. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Give it to me. Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Lecture's not over. Still got the great shepherd in the sheep pen talking to his dumb sheep. He says, "I've not only purposed victory through you, but I have purposed freedom for you." Again, we have seen this already in chapter 9. Let's read very quickly verses 8 to 12. "I will whistle for them and gather them in." Again, the idea of returning from oppression and exile. That's the thematic element here. "For I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries, they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt." Again, God is using language that's going to resonate with the people. Well, what happened in Egypt? But we were captive there, and God freed us. Freedom. "And gather them from Assyria." Well, what happened in Assyria? The northern kingdom exiled. Some of them returned. "And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon." Well, that's kind of strange. Not to the promised land. Well, Gilead was part in the east of the Jordan for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But Lebanon was never mentioned as part of the promised land. Why does God bring His people back to those two places? Because they are known for their fertility. You can see that in passages like Song of Solomon 4:15, Isaiah 29:17, Jeremiah 22 verse 6, Ezekiel 31 verse 16. But He brings them back to those places because those two places also have a connection to God's new covenant blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both places. Isaiah 60 verse 13, Jeremiah 50 verses 19 and 20, and Micah 7 verse 14. We don't have time to look there, but check out those passages. That's why He talks about bringing them back to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. Verse 11, "He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low. The scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name." So what we have here is God purposing spiritual freedom, again connected to the kingdom of the humble king in chapter 9, verse 9, for His people, under all the symbolic language of returning from places of oppression, but through an individual. Did you notice that wonderful pronoun in verse 11? We're going to get there. How does this all come about? Keep that in the back of your mind. So here God reminds the returned exiles with allusions to their past of what He will do for all those whom He has set His love upon. And if I could summarize it, I would put it this way. He will free His people from foreign exile and return them home to the promised land. That's the picture that we have here. But again, we need to think of this redemption chiefly in terms of freedom from spiritual exile. And here God reminds his people that he will free them from sin, from Satan and death, all in symbolic language, and return them home to himself. And what kind of life? Fullness of life. How's that freedom going to come about? Freedom from sin and Satan and death. Again, this is where the little Sunday school kid raises his hand and says, Jesus. Yeah. Jesus. You see, we have not left chapter 9 and verse 9. We have not left that humble king. God is going to do all this for his people through the blood of my covenant. Remember that language in verse 11 of chapter 9? Let's see how he describes it here. How's this all going to come about? This return from spiritual oppression to enjoy the presence and relationship with the living God. Verse 11 is wonderful. He shall pass through the sea of affliction, troubles, and he shall strike down the waves of the sea. And the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. Pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. What is God promising there? Well, to bring an end to oppression, the Lord sends his king, reminding us that this lowly monarch is not absent from the text here that we saw in chapter 9, verse 9, in a way that we cannot yet fully comprehend. This Lord, this coming humble king, he experiences affliction, but he emerges from it having brought it to an end. And I love the water metaphor there. What you need to do sometimes is just trace water throughout the scriptures. Because water is often representative of what? College and careers. Are you here tonight? Remember we talked about this last week, Revelation 21. There will be no more what? See. Okay, we need to trace that back right to the beginning. What happened in Genesis to the world? It was deluged by a flood. Symbolic of chaos, symbolic of God's judgment. And then Jesus Christ enters into the picture. And he shall pass through the sea of affliction. He's going to pass through it. Where does that happen, friends? Where does he pass through God's judgment? At Calvary. God's sea of judgment overflows him that it would not overflow us. And it says here, he will strike down the waves of the sea. Does Jesus Christ not cry out on the cross, one Greek word, it is finished, paid in full. And see, when you get to Revelation 21 and you see that there is no sea, it's not talking about a physical sea. It's speaking encouragement to believers. Listen, in terms of you and I, if you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation for us because Jesus passed through the waters. Praise God. All this spiritual freedom is going to come through an individual. God reminds his sheep, I purpose freedom for you. And look at my love. I am going to send one. I'm going to send a Messiah whom we understand when we get to the New Covenant Scriptures. It will be Jesus Christ himself, the God-man. Such that the depths of the Nile, the pride of Assyria, the scepter of Egypt, all images, vivid images of oppression are overcome by the humble king. You find Jesus everywhere. And so the great shepherd has his sheep in the sheep pen, and he reminds them not only, listen to what I have in store for you. Freedom. It's going to come through a humble king, and victory as well. The great shepherd reminds his sheep of what will be theirs. Freedom from the oppression of sin, freedom from the sentence of death, freedom to live for him, all because of another sheep, the precious Lamb of God. And then we get verse 12. I will make them strong. How? In the Lord. You see, that's how the freedom comes. You need to be in Jesus Christ. And they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord. And so you've got another picture of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ here. And I always find when I discover these pictures, they just warm my heart and they resolve. They make me want to follow my blessed and great shepherd, even God Himself, not to wander from Him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, you've been very attentive. Remember a few things as we close. Number one, you're sheep. Prone to wander. Prone to be pretty dumb. But praise be to God, we've got a good shepherd, don't we? Doesn't neglect us. He cares for us. Well, may the Holy Spirit guide us in our trials to seek His face, and may He constantly seal to our hearts what we have been redeemed for and how it is that our redemption was won through the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, thank You for the blessing of this book. Thank You for the blessing of studying it. Thank You for Your character once again. Thank You for Your consummate faithfulness. Thank You for the fact that Your love is immutable, unchanging. Thank You that You are the God who seeks after wandering sheep. Thank You that You will bring us all the way home. Thank You so much for the spiritual freedom You have won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for equipping us for spiritual victory. Thank You for considering us mighty steeds. Oh Lord, our hearts are full. We pray that as we go our separate ways this night, that we would live for You. We ask these things for Jesus' sake, the blessed Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Amen.